Now let's take out our Bibles. Hopefully there's a Bible close to you. Or maybe you can share with someone else who's close to you. We're going to read in a few moments. So Bertha's come forward to read. Let me say a few things before she reads. We're going to read this morning from the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis chapter 22. And just before we read, just an advance notice about a prayer breakfast happening a couple Saturdays from now, February 21, starting at 8:30. We do this from time to time, prayer breakfast here. We usually have a speaker come. We have food. We hear about prayer, but we also pray together. And if you are wanting to go or interested in that, there should be a sign-up table somewhere in the foyer. And Angela or somebody else in the prayer ministry or Lori will be there after the service. And you're welcome to ask her about that, what's going on, but also to sign up for that prayer breakfast February 21. Let's read now from Genesis chapter 22.
Sometimes later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain. I will show you." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up. And there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Let's pray. And usually we pray after the Bible reading. I'm going to pray again this morning. And my sense is that sometimes, maybe some of us, but all of us, we need help on Sunday morning to listen. Because we don't do this very often. And we are, you know, all of us as humans, pretty distracted by all kinds of things going on. So my prayer this morning will be, God, help us to listen. Let's pray. Father, in the midst of our society and our culture and our lives that are so busy and so filled in with all kinds of things, there seems to be, Lord, sometimes so little room to be quiet and to listen to your word. So thank you for the reading this morning, and thank you, Lord, for the meditations we will have in a few moments. We ask, Lord, you'd help us to listen. Help us be people who are able to listen. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm not sure if any of you have ever seen this book before. It's written by a Canadian author, Canadian children's story author named Robert Munch. And the story is called Love You Forever. The story is, if you've not read it, a fantastic story. But if you're at all prone to get emotional a little bit, you want to have some Kleenexes very close by, especially if you're reading this to a child, son, daughter, grandchild, a child you love. And I'm not going to read the whole story this morning. I want to, but I'm not going to because, mostly because of timing. But the story is a wonderful story about a mother and her son. And at different stages in the son's life, she hugs him, holds him close, and sings a song to him. So when he's an infant, when he's a toddler, a child, a teenager, even as an adult, she does this. And the song goes something like this. I'll love you forever. I'll like you for always. As long as I'm living, my baby, you'll be. Now, there's no music here, so everyone can just sing the song however they want to. You know, so that's my rendition this morning. If you, you know, read this book to someone else, you would have your own rendition of it. And what happens toward the end of the book, you know, the tables are turned. And now it's the son, as an adult, holding and hugging his mom real close, sitting on this rocking chair. She's quite elderly. And he sings, I'll love you forever. I'll like you for always. As long as I'm living, my mommy you'll be. And this story, we've read this, Phyllis has read this, especially to our kids. And the story has been highlighted to me recently because I was online looking at this story, trying to find it. And I read that the story is born out of pain. That the author and his wife had two stillborn babies. And in the midst of that grief, this song starts rising up in the author's heart. He can't sing the song because there's too much pain with it. But then eventually a story, this story, surrounds the song, and he puts it in this book, and someone illustrates it. And then now, I would assume thousands of parents have said or sung this song to their children, and maybe even some children have said or sung this song to their parents. And the reason I highlight that story this morning is because this is a story that helps us answer the question, how do I know that you love me? How do I know that you really love me? And these are questions, a question I think that children are constantly asking their parents, especially when they're young, but even when they're older. If you would ask me, how did I know that my parents loved me when I was younger? I would say, well, they clothed me, and they fed me, and they sheltered me, they sent me to school, they took care of me. They showed me all kinds of evidences that they were loving me. And sometimes spouses ask this of each other, friends. I think sometimes even in work environments or even in a church environment, we might be asking in different ways, how do I know that you love me or care for me or respect me or will treat me with dignity? All kinds of different ways we could ask that in different contexts. And we might have general answers to that question, but I have a feeling that many of us, general answers are great, but we also want what I'm going to call this morning a defining moment. A moment of love or a moment of compassion, a moment of care, when we can look at that moment, and usually it's a moment of some kind of sacrifice, and we can say, now I know for sure that you love me. This defining moment that you've done for me, the way you've embraced me or the way you've loved me, now there is no longer any doubt in my mind that you love me. And I want to suggest that this morning's story from Genesis 22 is Abraham's defining moments of love and commitment to God. It also points us to God's defining moments of love for us. Let me point to our story this morning, especially the opening of the story where we hear that this is really a test for Abraham. Now, for me, this story is amazing, intriguing, but I'm sure also for some of us disturbing. We might be wondering, if we were listening to the reading this morning, how could God do this? How could God ask someone to sacrifice their son or their child? And it's not just anybody. This is Abraham, the friend of God, the faithful servant of God. How can God ask Abraham to sacrifice his son? In the words of a recent book, is God a moral monster? Is he getting some kind of pleasure out of asking Abraham to do this? And the first verse or the first sentence in our story points us in a different direction. The first sentence says, sometime later, God tested Abraham. God tests Abraham and he tests other people in the Bible. And whenever he does that, he has good in mind. He always tests us, wanting us to pass the tests. He always tests us with good intentions in mind. In contrast, the Bible says there is an evil one, Satan, or the accuser, who tempts us. And whenever we're tempted by the evil one is trying to ruin our faith. He's tempting us for our ruin, or so that we will not pass the test. And I know that for whether you're an English speaker or not, testing and tempting sound very similar, but they are worlds apart in terms of the story of the Bible. And here the author is signaling right away, this story will be difficult maybe to listen to, but God is testing Abraham. He has good in store. Which maybe would help us, if anyone this morning is wondering, would God ever ask this of me? Would God ever ask me or someone to sacrifice their child? Is this something that could happen in our lives? What if one of you told me that God told you to sacrifice your son or daughter? My response would be, I don't believe you. I don't believe that God told you to do that. Which, on a side note, we should, in some sense, have ready. Not everything that people tell us God told them is actually what God told them. But if you told me God told you to sacrifice your child, I'd say, I don't believe you. Because this is not intended to be a story that is an example for us or that gets reproduced in our lives. That's not the intention of the story in the Bible. The Bible's not saying God asked Abraham to sacrifice his son, so get ready. He's going to ask you to sacrifice your son or daughter or grandchild or a child that you love. That's not the intention of the story. I should also point out this morning that the test happens at a very specific time in Abraham's life. Abraham's been journeying or walking with God, this faith journey, for 40 or more years. Lots has happened between Abraham and God. Lots of ups and downs in the journey of faith. This test happens at a time when God knows he's going to pass the test. So if God had asked this of Abraham very early on in their relationship, then I think God would have been mean and nasty and sadistic. But he asked Abraham to do this at a certain moment, toward the end of his journey, at a time where he's been through much with God, ups and downs with God, but he knows God is faithful. God will keep his word. And so I would rather put this story in the context of a loving God who asks something very big of his friend, his servants, but he asks it at the exact right moment in his life, knowing that Abraham will pass the test. This is, of course, a story about a very specific test. And the word that keeps coming up in this story is the word son. Maybe you heard that as Bertha was reading the story. Or in the Hebrew, ben. 10 times we hear about the son. 2 times in the story we hear about the boy. And 5 times we hear his name, Isaac. So the story is about God and Abraham. But very specifically, what's going to happen to this special son, this much-loved son, the son of promise and blessing? And very specifically, I don't know if you heard that in verse 2, God says, take your son. Now, Abraham had 2 sons, Isaac and Ishmael. So, well, which one, Lord? Well, I'm going to tell you. Take your son, your only son. That's the son that's with you now, not the son that has been sort of exiled from you, but the son that's with you, whom you love, and I'm going to name him Isaac, so there's no mistake. I'm going to very specifically ask you to take this son and sacrifice him. Toward the end of the story, we hear God saying through the angel, now I know that you fear God because you've not withheld from me your son, your only son, picking up the language of the earlier part of the story. Now, in part because of our recent journey reading through the whole Bible during 2013-2014, partly because of that, but also other reasons, I want to keep reminding myself and others, all of us, read the Bible as one story. So try as best you can never to read one story, one verse, one passage all by itself, boxed in. We have to always try and connect the things we read with other parts of the story. So when we hear God say, take your son, your only son, whom you love, and I'm going to say his name, Isaac, some of us should be saying, I've heard that before. There are other verses that talk about a son, an only son, a much loved son. And one of those verses is John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, which is a pickup, picking up the language of the story. So we have to build bridges as we read the Bible between story and story, passage and passage, verses that connect together. And so the story of Genesis 22 is a story where we see Abraham's commitment to God. But through this story, the Bible is giving us a picture of what it was like for God the Father to sacrifice his son for us. And as we keep going on with the story, there are similarities between Genesis 22, the story this morning, and Jesus being crucified and sacrificed on the cross. But there's also some differences because when God sacrifices his son, there is no voice coming and saying, stop! Stay your hand! There's no voice that saves Jesus as there was a voice to save Isaac. So we have this story this morning, Pastor Tim Keller suggests, so that we have some true human understanding of what God the Father did with or to his son. And when we understand this, we connect the sacrifice of Isaac with the cross of Jesus Christ, we can see God in some sense saying, if you see the cross, if you see my son on the cross, see how much I love you. See how far I'm willing to go for you. This is my defining moment of love for you. And when we see the cross, or we understand the story of Jesus Christ, then we should be able to say, God, now we know how much you love us. Because you have not withheld from us your son, your only son. It's a story that points us to the sacrifice of Jesus, but it is also at the same time a story about a test that's proven, a test that's passed. And Abraham passes the test. Again, God is testing him for good. He has good in store for Abraham. And he says through the angel in verse 12, "Now I know that you fear me, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Now when God says this, "Now I know," didn't he know? Didn't God know already about Abraham's faith? And I believe he did. I believe the God shown to us in the Bible is a God who knows all things, past, present, future, all possibilities. He's not growing in knowledge. His knowledge is always infinite. So he knew about Abraham's faith, the fierceness of it, the faithfulness of it. But he uses this language, like in other places in the Bible, to, in some sense, lower himself so that we might understand a little bit what God and Abraham are talking about. So now I know. I knew that your faith would stand, but now it's confirmed. And not just in for me, God says, but also for you, Abraham. Now you know that your faith will stand. You have evidence of your faith in me, your love for me, your fear for me. Now, I should have maybe said earlier on, as we began the message, that this morning why we're looking at this story is because last fall we were talking a little bit about the fear of the Lord. We were in the wisdom books in Proverbs. And one of the elders said to me, "You should spend some more time on this concept, the fear of the Lord." So not just a little part of a sermon on a Sunday morning, but give us some more. So I've decided for the next three Sundays, including this morning, so this week, the next 2 weeks, to talk about the fear of the Lord. But I learned last weekend, at the conference I was at, you know, I should have known this, but don't just tell people. Now, this is good advice for preachers, teachers, parents, anybody who wants to communicate anything. Don't just talk or tell, but you got to show and tell. You got to show and tell people what you're talking about. And the Bible does this in remarkable ways. One of them is images, things that it's like this. God is like a rock. God is like a shield. Okay, I can see that. But also through stories. So there are places in the Bible where we're told what the fear of the Lord is. But then we're also sometimes shown through a story what it looks like to fear God. And here's one of those stories. It's a story about someone who fears God. Now, for those of you who can remember how the message began, I started with love. So why am I talking about love at the beginning, but the story is really about fear? And I want to do that because one way, one really important way to think about fearing God, the fear of God, is to link it much more closely with loving God than with being scared or frightened of God. I don't want to say the fear of the Lord is exactly like loving God, but it's much closer to loving God. It's in that same kind of experience than being scared and frightened of God. And I say that because one of the things I'm hoping we'll pick up this week's story, the next 2 weeks as well, is that there are two kinds of fear in the Bible. There is unhealthy, unholy, ungodly fear of people. And we all have that. There are certain people we are afraid of in our lives. And typically what happens, if I fear someone, and it could be a spouse, could be someone at work, could be someone in the church. What happens when I fear someone, a human being? Typically what happens, I'm not going to go near you. I'm going to do everything I can to avoid you, get you out of my life. Maybe you want to get me out of your life. We separate further and further and further away. That's what fear does to us when we fear other people. When we fear God, the dynamic is totally different. And that's what we see in the Bible. When people fear God, healthy, proper fear of God, they actually draw close to God. And I see that happening in this story. I know that if you read this story all by itself, it seems like Abraham is a robot. Because the Bible tells us, sometime later, God tested him, take your son, your only son, sacrifice him, the Bible, and then the verse says, early the next morning, Abraham got up, saddled the donkeys, got the wood, got the servants, got Isaac, and headed off to Mount Moriah in the north, 3 or 4 days' journey. It seems like he's robotic, but we have to understand he's been living, journeying, walking with this God for 40-plus years. So maybe there are fears, like, what's going to happen to my son? Maybe anxiety, but he's a man of faith now. And he shows that in this story. There's been ups and downs in his faith, but at this moment, he shows this defining moment of fearing God and loving God. What's happening in Abraham's life is what needs to happen in all of our lives. I'm going to encourage us in this, that something happening on the inside, an inner disposition toward God, comes out in our lives. It starts showing up in the way that we act in the world. And we might still be wondering, well, why use the word fear? Why not use the word love? You know, why not just tell us, love God, which I want to, I do. Why talk about this fear of the Lord? Why confuse us this morning? And I think the Bible keeps talking about the fear of the Lord because we're talking about God. And it's tough sometimes to get the language quite right. So when we talk about fearing God, we're talking about love for God that's not casual or flippant. It recognizes who God is. It doesn't take God for granted. It's not treating God like he's my buddy or my religious charm or I can just put in my prayer and out comes the answer. That's not who God is in the Bible. So the best word the Bible gives us is fear God in a healthy way, in a proper way. It's like holy love. And I was wondering, who in our lives is like this? Where can we have an example of someone that is, we fear, but it's not I'm running away, I'm cowering in their presence. I fear them, but I love them. I'm in awe of them, but I love them. So I was thinking, Santa Claus? Maybe a wonderful grandmother or grandfather spoils us with toys or candies or hugs? And I would say, well, not quite. Because we might love those people, but I don't think we fear them. And then I was thinking, and I'm being influenced here by one of our children in particular, I was thinking about, you know, is this like Superman? Or Batman? Or Thor? Or the Hulk? Someone we really fear because they could crush us. I thought, no, because I don't think anybody loves the Hulk or Thor. We might say, oh, impressive, amazing, wow, what they can do. So the best example that I can think of, and maybe some of you have a better one that you can tell me later, I just go back to C.S. Lewis and the Chronicles of Narnia, these 7 children's books that he wrote. And his description of Aslan, this lion. And the description early on in one of those books is that Aslan is good, but he's not safe. He's always good, but he's not domesticated. He's always good, but you can't tie him down. You can't put him in a box. So love him as the children do, But have a healthy respect for who this lion is, who this God is. There is a recent book that's come out. I haven't read it yet, but it's called Yawning at Tigers. Yawning at Tigers. You can't tame God, so stop trying. I'm trying to imagine, it's a wonderful image, yawning at, there's a tiger here. If you can imagine it. Let's say there was a tiger here. And there's no cage, and there's no chain, and there's no invisible force field. There's a tiger here. And imagine I just sat here and went, tiger. Imagine I was yawning, you were yawning. And the author, at least the description of the book, is that many of us have become experts at normalizing God, or I would maybe say domesticating God. For those who truly fear God, we never normalize God. People who fear God don't domesticate Him. There's always a sense of this God is good, but this God is not safe in the sense of I can't say, oh, God will always be like this. He'll always do this. He'll always do exactly what I want. I can have Him totally figured out. He's not like you and me. This book, Yawning at Tigers, says there's always a dangerous side to God. Not dangerous in terms of He's going to hurt us, but His call, His ways, His work in our lives, moving us in different directions. And we should never forget that He has majesty and splendor. There's a greatness about God. And I think Abraham learned that. And I think we need to learn that. Our culture encourages us to be casual with God, to be flippant with God, almost nonchalant. Like we have God in our back pocket and we can take Him out and use Him however we want to. But this is not the God of the Bible. So love Him, delight in Him, rejoice in Him, but also fear Him. And I want to say in conclusion, and this is what for me the story of Abraham, but especially the points of the story of Jesus says to us this morning. It says, when you come to that place, you feel that, I want to fear God. I want to have a healthy fear for Him. Don't be motivated primarily because He's great, although He's great. And don't be motivated primarily or most of all because He's almighty, although He is. And don't be motivated most of all because He's powerful or just. Amen, yes He is. But fear God because He has so loved us through Jesus. And the love of God in Christ, I want to suggest, it should rattle us. It should awaken us. It should astonish us. We should say, what kind of God is that? That would send His own Son for the redemption, the salvation of the world. I love Him. I'm drawn to Him. I want to come to Him. But I also feel a holy and healthy fear for Him. Let's pray. So, Father in heaven, this is not an easy story for us to hear this morning. Maybe some of us are still grappling with how could You, a loving God, ask anyone but ask this man Abraham to sacrifice his son. And Father, for those of us who have those questions, Lord, respond to us, help us. Lord, also point us to what You've done for us, this incredible defining moment of Your love for us through Jesus. Lord, may we not be fixated on the story of Abraham, but may it point us very directly to Jesus Christ on the cross. And may that event, O Lord, inspire even more the fear of the Lord in our hearts. you are a great God. You are an awesome God. You are a loving God. And we want to love you. We want to serve you. We want to believe in you. But we also, Lord, want to properly fear you. Help us do that, we pray in Jesus' name.